Sound equipment. Well, it's one of those days with the sound equipment. It's got a wee life of its own sometimes. Still a bit echoey there. Might need to go down a little bit. I'll try to speak up. Good. Thank you, John. Very good. Well, medal for Martin for reading, particularly that first reading. We only put people on with readings like that when we like them, Martin, so that was a special present. Well done. Very good. We're going to be looking at that first reading in fellowship groups this coming week, but we'll be looking at the second reading, the one from Luke's Gospel that Martin just read today. Be great to have your blue Bibles open, page 1026 of the blue Bibles, they'd be great to have them open just so you can follow along. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word, with its trickier bits and its easier bits. We do pray you bless us as we think about this wonderful story from Luke now. Open our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So there's a baptism happening here in this church, quite a big occasion. Lots of family members and neighbours coming for the event. The couple's not found it easy to have children, which makes this an even more special occasion. We're at the point in the service where I, as the minister, am down the back by the baptismal font, the little thing there. We have the water and do the baptism. I'm holding the baby. The family and neighbours and all of you gathered all around. Amazingly, the baby is calm and serene, or else terrified into silence. But we're going to go with calm and serene. I reached the point where I'm about to state the name of the child. You know how it goes? Zachary Granville Smith, I baptise you in the name of... I'm just about to say the name, which I and everyone else understands to be the name of the child. And the mother cries out, "No, call him Jack." What? I thought his name was going to be Zachary. Did she say Zach? That could be short for Zachary. No, I'm sure she said Jack. We look around. All eyes fix on the father. And he says, "Yes, his name is Jack." That's something like the strange scene that we get at the start of our reading in Luke. Only thing is that one I just told you about didn't happen. This one in Luke did. There's real confusion here. They're at this wonderful occasion, the circumcision and naming of this new baby, which was in that Jewish culture kind of the full welcome of this new precious child into their community. Everyone was there. Verse 58 mentions neighbours and relatives. And in verse 59 it says, they, that is the neighbours and relatives, all come together for this special day. They're just about to name the child after his father, which is the normal thing to do at that point. They usually named a boy after his father or his grandfather. Still happens today sometimes, like George Bush Jr., for instance. But just as they're about to call the baby Zechariah, Elizabeth, the mother, says in verse 60, "No, he has to be called John." And everyone's confused because that's not a family name at all. So they look for the baby's father, Zechariah, who'd been unable to speak for more than 9 months now. He asks for something to write on, and he writes the words at the end of verse 63. "His name is John." It's all very strange in many ways. But there's a reason behind it all. A wonderful reason, in fact. It's all part of a response to God's mercy, which we see throughout that whole passage. The passage we just heard read by Martin. See, this was no ordinary baby. I know there's no such thing as an ordinary baby, really. Every child's birth is a wonderful miracle. But this one was even more incredible. This was a baby born to an elderly couple that had never been able to have children, but also a baby announced by an angelic messenger. This was an extra special birth. And it says up in verse 58 at the start of the passage, this was the Lord showing Elizabeth great mercy. The neighbours could see that. And actually, the Lord showing Zechariah great mercy too. But actually, not only Zechariah and Elizabeth, the Lord's mercy in this child being born is much more wide-ranging than that. We'll see it today as we go through. Throughout this passage, we see a response to this great mercy of God. And we see it in two major ways. Firstly, we see a response to merciful discipline. Then, we see a response to just mercy. We're going to have a look at each in turn. And we've actually already been seeing about the response to merciful discipline so far. This whole strange scene in verses 57 to 66, the first part of the passage there, on page 1026. Particularly the strange behavior of the mother and father, it's all actually a response to God's merciful discipline. You might wonder what I'm talking about when I say merciful discipline. Sounds very strange, fair enough. Well, to understand it, we need to think back to about a month ago when we heard the story of Zechariah here in church, when Zechariah was told that he would father this child, he'd father a baby. He was, as a member of the Jewish priesthood, he was in the temple doing his duties, and he was visited by this angelic messenger who told him that he and his wife would have a special baby. And he and Elizabeth at this point were quite old, and they were childless, and he wasn't so sure about this. So he asked, basically, for a sign. By what will I know this? And it was kind of understandable asking for a sign, but also he did have a blazing angel of light right in front of him, which was kind of already a sign. And so as a result, he was rendered unable to speak until the baby would be born. It was a sign. It was also a discipline on him. I don't think it would have been pleasant to not be able to speak for 9 months. You might think it was pleasant if I could, anyway. But at the same time, this was a merciful discipline, because within the discipline itself, the fact that he wouldn't be able to speak until the baby was born, within that was actually the promise. The baby would indeed be born, and he would get his speech back, therefore. And it would all show that this was God's doing. Now, with any discipline, there's more than one response we can have to it. There are different ways we can respond. When I discipline one of my kids, which doesn't happen all that often. No. When I discipline one of my kids, which happens every day, say one of them hits another one with a toy. Doesn't quite happen every day, but let's move on. If I were to take the toy away for a week as a discipline, well, the child could respond in one of a couple of ways. The child could become bitter and resent it and not learn anything from it. Or they could recognize what's happening and see the point of it and learn not to hit their siblings with toys. Now, in a similar way, Zechariah, who's experiencing this discipline from the Lord, he could have responded in different ways. He could have resented it or gotten bitter. We sometimes do that when we think that God is disciplining us, or when God doesn't give us what we want, or when we hear a word from God in the Bible that pushes back against our actions or our values, we can become bitter or resentful. On the other hand, as the other option, we can learn from it and see what God is trying to do for us, see that he's working for our good. Zechariah's response here is wonderful. Elizabeth had already said the baby's name was John. She had a husband who couldn't speak for 9 months, but he'd obviously let her know, in some way, writing it down or something, he'd let her know what the angel had told him. And so she said the child's to be called John. And when people ask Zechariah, he responds with that definitive statement. Did you hear how definitive it was at the end of verse 63, I think it is? His name is John. And that's important, because John is what the angelic messenger had told Zechariah to name the baby. So this is a response of obedience. He does what he was told to do by the messenger. And he shows that now he's ready to submit to God's good purposes and plans. It's wonderful obedience. And also, he responds with wonderful praise. Look at verse 64 with me. Verse 64. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free. And he began to speak, praising God. The first thing he does when his mouth is opened is praise the God who disciplined him. It's extraordinary, isn't it? It does just challenge us with the question, I think. What will we do with the Lord's discipline when we face it? Whether that's through some kind of tough times that might test us, or words from the Lord in the Bible that challenge us. I should say, the issue with the Lord's discipline through tough times is a complicated and sensitive issue. It's one I'm happy to talk about afterwards. I don't have time to go into it deeply now. But suffice to say, it is hard to know sometimes how to understand hard times that we're in. whether they're disciplined from the Lord. We sometimes they may be. Sometimes we know that the reason we're in a hard thing is because of something we did, and God's probably allowing us into that, and it's his discipline. Sometimes we don't know. And certainly, very importantly, not every hardship we go through is because we've done something wrong. Absolutely not the case. There are definitely times where there are hardships we go through that are not because we've done anything wrong. We must be clear on that. But there are times when we face the Lord's discipline. And we can always know that God is working for good through our hard times, whether they're disciplined or not. But I think where it becomes clearer is the reality of his pushback against us in his word. And that's often a lot plainer. When there are things we know God is saying to us through his word, it's very clear, but we don't like what he's saying. We don't like it. We find it hard to accept. We don't like the implications it might have for us. There's a sort of discipline in that, especially when it's pushing on some area of our life that is our action or our behavior. And we know he's pushing against that action or that behavior or that attitude. We know it. The question in that situation is, will we, like Zechariah, respond in obedience and praise, even if we have to work very hard at that, if we have to pray hard for strength to obey and for praise? But will we take that attitude of at least seeking to be obedient in praise, trusting that God is good? Or will we become bitter and just try to ignore him? It's quite a challenge that we see in Zechariah here in his amazing response. We must keep moving, though, because there is an even bigger response of praise in the next section, responding to God's mercy. See, in the last section, the bit we've just been looking at, it's kind of a response to God's merciful discipline. But this is more, in some ways, a response just to God's mercy in general, his mercy more widely. And like last week's passage, this comes in the form of a song. It begins at verse 68. The title that the translators have put in there, in italics there, is Zechariah's Song. Traditionally, it's often been called the Benedictus. So you can see why they called it Zechariah's Song. Anyway, it's not surprising that one of the things that Zechariah praises God for here is this new son that's been born to him. He praises God for God's mercy to him in his son John. The whole occasion for this song, of course, is the birth and naming of this son John. And if you have a look halfway through the song at verse 76... you can see his delighted words about his son. He says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." You hear his tender words here. "You, my child." There's a real fatherly delight in that. You can almost see him turning his face to his son and directing these words at John. But it's interesting what he says his son is going to do. You might have noticed the start of this song doesn't actually say Zechariah sings it. Up in verse 67, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. He's looking forward here to what John would do. And he sees John clearly as a forerunner. He is praising God for his son, but he's praising God for the fact that his son will point to someone else. He's praising God for the fact that his son won't be the most important thing, that there'll be something more important. He doesn't see his son as the be-all and end-all of everything, which actually, I've got to say, is quite unlike most of us parents, especially these days, who we tend to think our children are the most important thing ever, and sometimes we treat them like that to their harm. Zechariah knows his son is very important, but he knows that his son's importance above all is that he prepares the way for someone else, that he will go before the Lord preparing the way for him. Is the best thing you could hope for your child that they would point to someone else, to Jesus? It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge to me. This is actually an extraordinary song that Zechariah sings to his newborn son, who Zechariah has been amazingly blessed with later in life, having thought he would never have a child. This isn't the song I would expect him to sing. I'm not sure if it's the song I would sing, because most of it is not about his son. And that's because most of it is about another. It's about the one whom Zechariah's son John is going to point to. It's about a son, in fact, the son with a capital S. Most of the song is about God's mercy shown in the son. You see the way he started the song. Look with me again at verses 68 and 69, this beautiful poetry. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's come to his people and redeemed them. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. It's strange language. Well, it's beautiful, but it's strange. A horn of salvation. But a horn, horn's a symbol of an animal's power. And so here it's a picture of a powerful salvation bringer, someone who has true power to save. But it's the next line that's the most surprising, even more surprising than that. It says, in the house of his servant David. Why is that surprising? Because Zechariah and John weren't part of the house of the servant David. Zechariah and Elizabeth were both from the priestly line in Israel, from the priestly line, the priestly house. David's house was the royal house, the kingly line. Zechariah and Elizabeth and John are all from this other house, not from the Davidic house, not the kingly house. So Zechariah is not singing about his son at all here. He's singing about the other baby who is from the royal line. The other baby who'd been announced. The one that was going to come from the Davidic family. The baby who was going to be born to Mary that we've seen talked about in the last couple of weeks. The baby whose adopted father, Joseph, was a descendant of David. And Mary herself may well have had Davidic blood too. Zechariah is singing about this other baby soon to be born whom John was going to prepare the way for. And it's the other baby who will ultimately show God's mercy. He will be the horn of salvation born in David's household. He will be the one who is powerful enough to save, that horn of salvation, powerful enough to save, who, verse 70, had been promised long before and was now coming to bring Israel's hopes of salvation to fulfillment. He would show God's mercy to people. And he would show God's faithfulness to his promises. And just in passing, just as we move through, it's worth noting the purpose of all this. Zechariah is very excited about the purpose. Look at verse 74 as he overflows with praise. He says, the purpose is to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. That idea of being saved in order to serve. God rescues and saves people and sets them free from their enemies in order that they can serve him. He does it. He saves us from the enemies of sin and death and evil in order to make us part of something bigger. In order to serve him by serving others. Can I just ask my Christian brothers and sisters here this morning, do you think of yourself as saved to serve? How are you putting that into practice? Do you think of yourself as saved to serve others? We see Zechariah's response of praise for God's mercy in his son through another picture as well. And this one is at the end of the song from verse 78. Again, it's beautiful. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. So at the start of the song, God sent a horn of salvation, it says, a strong Savior. At the end, in his tender compassion, he sends a rising sun. It's not obvious from the English translation, but rising sun is literally actually just rising, or the rising one. And that's actually a bit of a title that pops up here and there in the Old Testament for a promised figure. So here's this rising one coming from heaven. And what does he do? Well, he shines on those living in darkness. And in the shadow of death, he shines. The world can be a wonderful place, but it can also be a very dark place, if we're honest. And many people think 2016 showed the darkness more than the light. There were divisive elections and votes of various kinds in major countries. There were worries about fake news. How can you know whether anything's true? There were continued violence in the Middle East and other places, and that led to the continuing refugee crisis. There's worries about climate change. And most of the effects of those things are actually still playing out now and will continue to. But closer to home, in our own lives, I know many of us here continually struggle with the darkness of things. Depression, a sense of meaninglessness, yearnings over the loss of someone, hardships in work or not having work, failing health for ourselves or those around us. It can seem an endlessly dark place if we face it honestly and don't just pretend these things away. It can seem very, very dark. But it's into that dark world that God has sent his Son, this rising light. And he sent him precisely to shine on those who are living in darkness. If you feel the darkness, God sent his Son to shine on you, to bring the light of salvation, a hope that is even stronger than death, because this baby would grow up to truly defeat death. Hope that is stronger than human evil, because this Son would grow up to overcome evil and bring us back to God, to bring, as it said in verse 77, knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins, which would ultimately be seen in Jesus. John would point to it, seen in Jesus. To guide us into the way of peace, because this Son comes and brings peace with God through that forgiveness, which opens up the way to peace with one another if we'll just follow his ways and walk in his light. And all of this, of course, shows us in the most clear way the great, compassionate mercy of God. This is the mercy Zechariah was praising God for. God's tender mercy, as it says in verse 78. That's beautiful. God's tender mercy, the tender mercy of our God. God is a God of compassion. He doesn't stay at a distance. He doesn't leave us in the darkness. He shows us tender mercy. So will you, like Zechariah, praise God for his compassionate, tender mercy? Will you open your eyes and lift your heads to see the light that God shines in the darkness through Jesus Christ? That can be hard to do. Here's one thought to help you do it. This song, Zechariah's song, has traditionally been used in daily prayer in the morning. It would be said as a prayer on many days at the start of the day. And that can actually be a powerful thing because it focuses the mind on God's tender mercy and brings us to praising God for his mercy, which is a right and beautiful thing to do, a wonderful way to start the day. So, why not each day this week set your heart and mind on God's tender mercy as the day starts? Praise him for his mercy. Perhaps using these very words of Zechariah. If you're not sure which words to use, great words to use. Use these words at the end of Luke chapter 1. Or perhaps using other words that you want to use that call to mind God's tender mercy and use it to praise him. Start your day in praise for his tender mercy each morning this week when you wake up to set the tone for your day. Maybe you need to put that in your diary to help you remember. Maybe you even need to do something crazy like leave a note next to the breakfast dishes or something so that you remember to do it. Well, you maybe need to put a note in your, for me, put a note, what I do, put a note in my smartphone that goes beep at me at the time that I get up. So I go, that's right, I'm praising God for his tender mercy this morning. Whatever it is, will you set your heart and mind on his mercy? And in that way, respond to his mercy this week. Because he is a merciful God, mighty to save, full of tender mercy and compassion. May we remember that and respond to him this week. May he help us do it. Amen.